Hey, I'm Eric Gilbert, and I get to be the senior pastor at Three Trees Church. And I'm praying that the message that you're about to listen to is going to impact you in a life-changing way. And I just wanted to personally say thank you so much for listening and for checking out our church. We're in the middle of a series that we've been referring to as House Call, and we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, just kind of progressively moving forward. And we have an anchor text that has really laid the foundation for this particular section of the series. And Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" And so what's happening in this text is that Jesus is actually, he's being criticized for the people he's hanging out with. He's being criticized for the house that he's in. And Jesus just makes it clear, the reason I'm in this house is because I didn't come to hang out with the people who've got it together. I came to hang out with the people who are in need of a physician, physically and spiritually. And back in the day, when a doctor would visit a home, it was called a house call. I was reading some statistics that today that's kind of a practice that's going away. Only about 13% of physicians still do that. But I think there's a reference point that we have a Savior, a great physician, that when we call Him, He will show up at the house and do what needs to be done. And He may be more interested in doing that than any of us have ever acknowledged or even given Him the credit for. And that's what we're leaning into, is house call. And so Mark chapter 3, verse number 7, "Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed Him and from Judea." And so what we're doing right now, we're reading the beginning of Mark chapter 3. This is the section of the text we're going to break down this morning, even though Mark 2 served as an anchor. And so what it goes on to say is that people were coming from all over the region, and it is a great multitude, and they had heard many things that Jesus was doing, and that's why that they're coming to Him. And so Jesus told the disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for Him because of the multitude, lest they should crush Him. "For He had healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about just to literally touch Him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw Jesus, they fell down before Him. They cried out and said, 'You are the Son of God.' But He sternly warned them that they should not make Him known." Now, I want to reference here, when we start going through this in a moment, we're going to skip over verse 12. And the reason is because we've dealt with the significance of verse 12 and verse 11 being tied together in a theological way in some previous messages. But there is some depth here. But look with me at verse 13. "And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. And then He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." And then He names the disciples over the next three verses. And verse 19 says, "And then they went into a house." Tell somebody, house call. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for Your presence. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You that You're going to be with us in a rich and a real way, that there will be an unction and an anointing to push back hell and make heaven be made manifest among us. God, let a rich, special grace be evident today through the preaching of Your word, in Jesus' name. This church said, amen and amen. I want you to look with me again at the first verse that we read in Mark chapter 3 today. It says, "But Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea, and a great multitude followed Him." As you begin to read the Gospels, especially here at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, you begin to see a repetitive thing taking place. You will see Jesus begin to preach, people begin to follow, Jesus will withdraw, and then people will find Him. Jesus will begin to preach and heal. Jesus will withdraw. People will follow Him and find Him. It's like this perpetual game of hide and seek, if you will. And so what's actually happening is we see Jesus He is all God, but he is also all man. And Jesus is dealing with the physical realm. He's dealing with a fleshly body that needs rest. And so Jesus begins to set an example of the significance of choosing to withdraw so that he could rest, so that he could have times of prayer, so that he could have times to be with his Heavenly Father. Jesus understood that he was basically of no use to the multitude if he had not first been with his Father. And so Jesus would withdraw. Even in this instance, we see him withdrawing to be with a close circle of friends, a group of disciples that have become increasingly close to him. This is really intriguing to me that it says Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea and a great multitude followed him. What did they do? All get in boats and chase him? Or is it that, matter of fact, the sea that he would have been on is more like a lake. You can pretty much see from one side to the other. Is it possible that they are just following along the shores, keeping their eye on the boat, trying to see where he's going to land? Do they find out in advance where he's going to land? And they go and they get in front of him and wait for him to get there. What we know is that Jesus is attempting to withdraw and the crowds are continuing to chase him. And what happens next is Jesus tells his disciples, because these crowds are becoming so prominent and so big, that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they would crush him. Now, this is something that Jesus did on a regular basis. When the crowds would begin to get too big for him to be able to stand in the middle of them, he would sometimes get on a boat, he would push off of shore just a little bit, and he would preach from the boat back to the multitudes on the shore so that they would be able to hear him more clearly, so that he would have the space to preach and to teach. That's the significance of what's happening here in a literal form. But I want to show something else to you. It says that he had to have this small boat because the multitude would crush him. Have you ever noticed how that people can crush you? Especially when people begin to press in around you. Sometimes people crush us with their words. Other times people crush us with their demands. They want this and they want that. And if we have a desire to meet their need or to fulfill their desires, we can almost feel crushed by it. And so I think that there's something that Jesus even wants us to get from his example about the fact that we cannot allow ourselves to become crushed in the process of trying to meet the demands of the people around us. Because some of you have not realized it, but Jesus is preaching to 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 multitudes of people, but many of you have got thousands, at least hundreds of friends, followers, people you're interacting with, Facebook, Instagram, all different kinds of social media platforms. You feel a pressure perhaps to perform. You feel a pressure to engage, to be a part of dialogue, to be responsive, to meet the expectation of whatever it is they're expecting you to put up next. Am I making sense to anybody? And you can feel crushed through that constant connectivity. And so you got to have something to sail away in every once in a while. And what Jesus says to them is, get me a small boat. Several years ago, a friend, a mentor in my life, he said, Eric, you need to get a hobby. And so I bought a small boat. And so now when I float down the river, y'all. Sometimes it's just something small that can create space for you. It can create an avenue for you to be able to have that more relational time with the people you're closest to, or even with the Heavenly Father. And I'm putting this in this morning because I think some people need to hear it. I think there are those of us that are so desiring to meet the demands of the people who are constantly desiring something from us that we've forgotten that sometimes even something small can be beneficial in getting us a little bit of distance, lest we get crushed by the expectations that are upon us. And so that's something that Jesus is exemplifying in regards to the physical. Now let me show you what's going on in the spiritual. It says that there's a great multitude, and they are there because they heard the many things that he was doing, and they came to him. And so what I want to point out to you in this instance is that the reason that Jesus has these multitudes to begin with is because people were telling their story. People were sharing about the things that Jesus was doing. And people who needed those same kind of things to happen in their life, or even to have their faith increased to believe for the miracle in the place where they needed it, they are being impacted by the stories that they're being told. Have you ever thought about the fact that your story could help to position someone else for the miracle that they've been needing in their own life, because it causes them to reposition their life in a place that's closer to Jesus? You ought to just look at somebody and tell them, tell your story. You need to tell what Jesus has done for you. You need to let somebody know what it is that Jesus has done in your life, because chances are they need Jesus to do the exact same thing, if not more, in their own life, and you can help to motivate their faith to get in a place to receive from Jesus. But matter of fact, I would even go as far as to say there's probably some of you this morning that you're at church because somebody told you about something that God did in their life. And maybe you're thinking, will God do that for me? Would God do that for me? Man, I sure hope God does that for me. Some of you, many years ago, the reason you first visited a church gathering is because someone invited you through the means of what Jesus was doing somewhere. You know, have you thought about the fact that when you don't tell your story, you may be hindering someone else from having that same experience that someone once privileged you with? Come on, look at somebody again and tell them, tell your story. Our church, we're blessed to have ministries that go out all over the state of Kentucky and beyond. We've got a podcast, we've got a TV broadcast, we've got a radio broadcast that goes into all kinds of counties and all across the state for the most part. And yet, when people take one of those connection cards and they fill it out and they tell us why they chose to visit a Three Tree service, 9 out of every 10 cards says, someone invited me. You know what that's saying? Somebody told me their story. Somebody told me about what Jesus was doing, and it caused me to take a step in that direction. And one more time, look at somebody and tell them, tell your story. Tell your story. Now here's what's happening in verse number 9. It says, for Jesus healed many. So they've come because they've heard what he's doing. And now that they're in the presence of Jesus, many of them are being healed. In fact, it says, as many as had afflictions, everyone is pressing about to touch him. And I think that this is worth pointing out, because I think we have a mentality sometimes that makes us think that it's just about heaven touching earth. And we forget that earth has a responsibility to reach towards heaven. And some of us kind of sit in a way that we just cross our arms and we just expect God, well, Lord, if you want something from me, or God, if you're going to do something in my life, here I am, come and get me. And what this exemplifies is sometimes if you want God to move in your life, you need to reach for him. And the discovery is that when you draw nigh to God, he is already drawing nigh to you, and it sets you up for a divine intersection. But don't you let the enemy make you fall prey to that mentality that just says, well, God knows where I'm at, he can come and get me. If you need God to move in your life, get your hand up in the air and surrender. And say, God, I'm ready for a fresh start. That when there's a moment at the conclusion of a message to come to an altar and have a ministry team member pray with you and pray for you, get your hand up in the air, get your feet to moving, and say, God, I'm reaching towards heaven because I'm not done believing that you're going to be God in my life. Touch heaven, and you'll discover heaven is already willing, waiting, and presently touching earth. I actually had a man come to me at the conclusion of one of the services this morning, and he referenced this verse. He said, Pastor, I realized my mistake. He said, I've been sitting through church services basically not fully leaned in, not fully having my life positioned where God would desire it to be, because I was saying, God, if you want me, come and get me. And he said, but I'm leaving here. He said, but I'm leaving here today different because I've reached towards heaven and I found heaven reaching back. And there's a shift, a change, a transition. The next verse says, and unclean spirits, whenever they saw Jesus, fell down before him and they cried out saying, you are the Son of God. I was thinking about this verse, praying through it And as I was praying through it, the thing that began to stick out to me is the unclean spirit. And this has specific meaning theologically, but just for a minute, think about it with me. The unclean spirit. I thought about how so many people, when they're wrestling with a substance, their distance from that substance, they will sometimes say, I've been clean for this amount of days. I've been clean for this amount of weeks, months, years. And I began to think about how that when the spirit of addiction comes into somebody's life, it tries to come against them being clean. And what can happen is when you wrestle with being clean, maybe your struggle's a little bit different. Maybe you're struggling with lust, and every time that you give in to that spirit, you feel very unclean. Possible that you've been wrestling with bitterness and offense, and every time you get just a little bit too sensitive, that somebody knocked that chip off your shoulder, following those things you say and those things you do and that way you feel, you just feel so unclean. And what I've discovered is that when you wrestle repetitively with being clean, you can start to think that you will never be clean. Because the enemy will not let you forget the last time you messed up, the last time you failed. He'll even remind you of your family tree. Your daddy wasn't clean, and your mama wasn't clean, and you ain't been clean, and you're never going to be clean. And you start wrestling with all of that mess, and then you start to settle for the fact, I guess this is just the way I'm always going to be. I'll just never be clean. But I came to point something out to you. The unclean spirit, when they saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Even the devil had to admit he is who he says he is. And if you've been wrestling with staying clean, I came to tell you under the unction of the Holy Spirit that even your biggest battle has to bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. I wish somebody that he's made clean would give him praise for just a minute. Listen, what you gotta, I don't care if you ain't been clean 7 days, claim 7 years. Maybe you've been clean 60 days, go ahead and claim 60 years. There's a lady that came to me in between one of the services and she said to me, she said, last night was horrible. She said, I've been clean for 5.5 months. And last night was horrible. And I decided I'm going to go get high. And then she put herself in the right place instead of putting herself in the wrong place. And the next thing she knew, once again, that spirit that tormented her, clawed at her, tried to take her life away from her, had to bow before Jesus. And if you wonder why I get a little bit rowdy and why I get a little bit passionate, it's because I understand that there is a devil and he is loose and he has come to steal, he has come to kill, and he's come to destroy. But there's always been a little bit of fight in this boy that crawled off the Cumberland River. And when I see somebody about to give up their life, it makes me want to put the fight of faith at the forefront and let you calm down. Stand up here and be a 6'2" icicle. I'm not 6'2", but I want to be, so I claim it in Jesus' name. Boots, baby. Just, I don't know. I could just feel like we got to get a fight in us to be clean. And some of us have believed the lie of the devil to the fact that some of you think you'll never be free from pornography. And you've just settled into it. This is my addiction. This is my private struggle. It's just the way it's always going to be. Even your biggest battle has to bow at the feet of Jesus. Well, I've just always been offended. And I've just always been sensitive. And I've just always looked like I was drinking dill pickle soup. So I believe there's a God who can make you clean. 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 Verse 13 says, Jesus went up into the mountain. He called to himself those he wanted. And some of you will never make it past that sentence today, because you're going to let the enemy tell you that verse means something that it doesn't mean. And you're going to think, well, it must mean to some people he don't want. I guess I'm one of those. It's a lie from hell. It's not at all saying that there's some people Jesus wanted and there's other people Jesus didn't want. What it's saying is that he's calling people for a specific purpose, and there were specific individuals that he wanted for this specific assignment. Jesus wants everyone, and everyone needs Jesus. It's a specific thing that's being talked about here. And so what happens, it says that he called them and they came to him. He called them and they came to him. That's a good thing to do if you hear him calling you. Have you ever sensed him calling you? Maybe it wasn't an audible voice. Maybe you didn't see a vision. Maybe you didn't have a dream. Maybe nobody gave you a word. But you just felt it right in here that he was calling you. And it was almost like that you were utterly miserable so long as you resisted that thing that was pulling at the inside of you. Some of you, this has happened to you in your adult life. And I would honestly say that it's something that happens in a variety of ways in our life throughout the course of time, meaning for different times, seasons, specific purposes, etc. But the first time I ever remember feeling it, I was 12 years old. And I remember sitting in Sister Eva Ray's class, and Sister Eva Ray was doing the best she could to teach a Sunday school class, and she was doing great, in fact, but it was like, I just started to just sense this tug, this calling that someday I was supposed to preach the gospel. And I didn't even really know how to make sense of it at 12 years old, but I can tell you this. I spent the next 6 years of my life consciously running from God. And I found repetitively there were moments where I'd be in a locker room. I'd be with my friends. I'd be with my teammates. And they would be getting ready to go do stuff. And there was a part of me that wanted to do it, but yet inside of me, I knew that there was this thing about God I was resisting. And sometimes I would feel this tension like I was literally going to come apart at the seams, because the flesh side of me wanted these things over here, but the spirit side of me wanted these things that God was calling me to. And I remember at times just that tension over and over again. And there was incredible peace finally at 18 years old when I pulled a car over at mile marker 82 and said, God, whatever you want from me, from this day forward, I will do it. And some of you got to realize that you're going to be miserable until you respond to the call of God on your life. And it's not that every person that's called is going to hold a microphone in one hand and a Bible in the other. Some of you, God's going to call you to lead a small group. Others of you, God's going to call you to minister to your friends in a specific way. Others of you, God's going to call you to serve. He's going to call you to be a part of ministry. Whatever he calls you to, go to him. Because what you see happen, see, he appoints 12. And these, if you want some theology here, the reason he picked 12 is because there were 12 tribes of Israel. Book of Revelation says that around the throne of God, there's 24 elders. Most scholars believe that that represents the 12 tribes of Israel, and it represents in some way the 12 disciples that Jesus used as he was establishing the beginning stages of his kingdom. And he told them he wanted them to be with him, that he might send them out to preach. Let me just go ahead and tell you, if God calls you, he plans on sending you. If you're over there and he says, come here, he plans to put something in you, give you something, assign you with something that sends you back out again. And what happens is he sends them out to preach, and he says, I'm going to give you the power to heal sicknesses and I'm going to give you the authority to cast out demons. And it's a prolific thing to consider this, that God was going to use these men to preach, that he's going to give them a power to lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. That they're going to have an authority that anything that crawls out of hell will be subject to their authority in the name of Jesus. And they literally begin to do on earth the things that Jesus was doing. Amazingly, Mark chapter 16 goes as far as to say that ultimately whomsoever shall believe will be able to do these things. And we think about this and it's exhilarating of, wow, you mean darkness? I could have the authority to cast out darkness? You mean that I could have the authority and power to heal people from their sicknesses? And you mean God might use me to preach? Well, let me just throw in here that you might always to preach and just sometimes use words. But many times these things are all about being seen by other people, being respected by other people, being acknowledged by other people. Some of these things even come with being on a stage perhaps or a platform. And that's what's so appealing. But in the Bible, there's this thing called the law of first mention. And it means that whatever is mentioned first is to be considered most important. Now, do you notice what Jesus mentions first? Let me help you. That they might be with him. So what Jesus says is the most important thing, more than preaching, more than healing people, more than casting out the demonic, is that you would first and foremost be with him. What Jesus is saying is that the thing that he wants above all else is that he would be with you in private before he would ever use you in public. And I'll go ahead and tell you, if you get this thing crossed up, it's not going to work out real well. I remember being a 22, 23-year-old preacher. I was pastoring a church, and other guys and gals in the church were sharing that they felt this unction in their life to also share the gospel, and I didn't know how to make sense of that. I'm thinking, I don't even know how to preach. Like, how am I supposed to teach somebody else how to preach? And as I was working through that, there was this man that had been a mentoring voice in my life, but he just had this way of preaching that, I mean, when he would preach, he would shift entire atmospheres. And you would sense the power of God, and you would sense the anointing, and it was like your insides were moving when he would preach. And I would think, I won't do it like that. And I reached out to him and I said, would you come and just share with me and some other preachers in our church about how to be more effective in sharing the gospel? And he agreed to come. And I tell you this, I learned a long time ago that sometimes 4 hours in the room with the right person is better than 4 years in other things. I got in the room with him, and he walked in, and he took out the Bible, and he turned to this verse, and he read it. And he said, some of you, you're longing for the day where you're going to have authority over the demonic. Others of you, you can't wait to see God use you to heal people of cancer or whatever disease might be ailing their body. And others of you, you have a vision of preaching to hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. He said, but don't you ever forget, none of it works if you miss the first instruction that Jesus gave. And that is, be with him. And I don't care what it is you're believing for God to do through you, or how it is that God you're wanting God to use you, or how you envision all those things coming to pass. You cannot miss the first thing he gave us as an assignment, and that is to be with him. And here's what happens. He tells them, you're going to preach, you're going to heal, you're going to take authority. And wouldn't you expect that after this, that you would expect that they would be sent out to like a synagogue, or Jesus is going to give them a big platform, or he's going to send them to a courtyard in some zip code somewhere? It's actually not what happens at all. The very first thing that happens after he names the disciples is that they went into a house. Well, how do they have time for that? Because isn't Jesus only going to be on earth for 3.5 years? And many of these disciples are going to die at a young age through martyrdom. I mean, you would think that they just need to get going immediately. And yet Jesus after giving them this incredible assignment and relaying this phenomenal purpose, says to them, the first thing we're going to do is make a house call. And it's Jesus' way of teaching us that the thing that he values most is the home. And that before he moves in our city, before he moves in our mass gatherings, he desires to move in our living room, to impact our families in a way that does go beyond coincidence and can't be explained, only experienced. And I just came to ask you, when is the last time that you sensed the presence of God in your house? Because a lot of us would anticipate that we should feel God in a worship gathering, and you should. But I think that God sets the stage to say that out of anything that he wants to do in us, anything that he wants to do through us, he wants it to start in our house. It's God's way of saying that Jesus desires a personal relationship with you, and he wants to walk the hallways of your home and be a part of the corridors of your living space as he walks in that relationship with you. And it leads me to ask you a question as they come to the music this morning. What does it mean for you to be with him? We hear him tell the disciples, be with me. Above all else, be with me. He's saying, we're going to do this thing God first. Be with me. That's awesome. But what does that mean for you? It might look different for every single one of us. Like when you start thinking about being with God, creating the space for that, facilitating that, not just waiting on him to reach out to you, but you reaching out to him. Like, what does it mean for you as an individual to be with him? To live that God first life. How does he reveal it to you? How does it unfold in your life? Be with him. Be with him.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. If you would like for us to partner with you in prayer, send your request to prayer@threetrees.com. Also, you can support the ministry of Three Trees Church by visiting our website at threetrees.com and click the giving link. Thanks again for listening.